Praise the Lord. Bow your heads. Father, I thank you for this opportunity we have this morning to be together, whether it be live stream or in person. As we move to this phase of the service, Lord, know in our hearts, show us the areas of our lives that we need to yield over to you, Lord. Help us to be honest with ourselves. In the name of Jesus, amen. Turn to 2 Timothy 3 and 3. As you're turning, title of my sermon is, Why Do Your Emotions Betray You? You ever wondered that? I mean, it's come to my mind often. We get up in the morning or you go to bed, you want to have a good day the next day. You want to feel good about life. You want to like the people you're around. You want to say the right things, and you want to feel good, but you don't often. Oftentimes, we struggle with things emotionally. We don't want to feel fear or anxiety, but yet there it is. It's like our emotions just won't do what we want to do, want them to do. They work against us often. Amen. Here in the scripture says, but know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. For people will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. What I want to focus on is where it says, without self-control. So today, I want to talk about a lack of self-control over your emotions. Beware of the God of this world, the person who created the systems of this world. And God has practical steps to deal with your emotions on your journey of learning in Christ. See, everyone wants to be in control of their thoughts, their emotions, and their body. But we're not, are we? In my opinion, even in the Christian community, we lack self-control. And I think that plays a part in why we don't see the character success we really want to have in about ourselves, about our relationships, about the whole world around us. And in that same chapter of Timothy, if you drop down to verse 5, it mentions all the talks about, we're focusing on self-control. It says, having the form of godliness, but denying his power. Think about that. That's this lack I'm talking about, is that not making the commitment, working toward that commitment, not giving ourselves in such a way to God that his power doesn't flow through us. Now, I'm not talking about, like a lot of times as Christians think of, touching someone, they're healed. I'm talking about his power as in our character does not line up to circumstances around us, falls short. God can't really bring healing emotionally, mentally, and spiritually to our lives. I mean, a lot of times I have found Christians have the same emotional problems, mental problems, struggles that everybody else has. When Christ says he has the answer. What I find more than anything is our mouth is writing checks that our character can't cash. You know what I mean? If those of you that might not know what checks are, just in case you're in that age group. That is, we talk a big talk, but we don't live it. See, humanity has a powerful emotional being that God created. He created that part of you to bring about motivation and energy so that whatever our minds are determined to do within that purpose, it can do. Your emotions are there, been given to you by God for the ministry that he's given you. Now, a lot of us, have gone to work and we didn't feel like it. Some people said every day. Even the world will go to work when it doesn't feel like it, because they didn't, they wouldn't be able to afford their car, their house, and everything else, right? But you take that same job, that same experience, and you feel emotionally motivated, all of a sudden, you work super hard, and you'll go beyond what's even required of you in that job. Doing the same work, you feel differently. I thought about that. What kind of situations have that actually happened in real life? Well, a lot of times it happens when people had just finally met the person they think, this is the person I'm in love with. This is the person that's going to be, I mean, they're kind of excited about life. I've seen guys come to work, done it myself, come, go to work, can't stand the job, but when they think about when, as soon as they get off, they're going to be able to call that one special, they'll be able to talk to that one they're in love with. Man, that job is no big deal. You'll work energetically. Because you know it's just a matter. I mean, a lot of times I work a 10-hour day job, but when I'm motivated, it's no big deal. You know? I've been excited. You know, when me and Amy, I still feel excited. Just want to say that so I don't get in trouble when I get home. But when I, you know, when we were dating, I didn't have a problem working 8-10 hours. It's no big deal because we're going to go out that night. Pretty excited. Feeling really good about it. Or there's times when I've had jobs that I actually enjoyed doing. When you enjoy your job, it's no big deal. Work 8-10. I like it. This is fun. You enjoy. You know, I know. I think they exist, those kind of jobs. No, I'm just kidding. What's the difference? The energy behind it. Into your effort, there's energy there. But what we run into is some obstacles. First off, every human being, we're born into a war zone. If you don't think life is a war zone, you're not very old. You haven't been here very long. See, we're born into a war zone, and all of humanity has been, you know, God has been separated from his creation because of sin. And we develop this fallen nature. All these things we're tripping over. Our emotions are messed up. They are. Amen. God created us to be in control of them, that they only activate when we want them to. But that's not what we do. You ever having a good day and somebody will say something and in about a millisecond, you're ready to go nuclear on that person. DEFCON 5. You know, nuclear bombs of your mouth better ready to launch. All just that fast. But then when it's all said and done, you're frustrated yourself because you wish you hadn't let that emotion drive you to say and do things you didn't mean to say all those things. It's because of our emotions are so broken and messed up. This actually is how Satan has direct access into your life, even a Christian. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11 through 12. Let's read that. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners, pilgrims, abstain from fleshly, and that word fleshly in the modern term would be your the self that's always with us, desires which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which are observed, glorify God in the day of visitation. In the scriptures, it's saying here that your emotions work against your soul. Now, if you watch a lot of Disney movies, soul will think of the spirit. But that's not the way it has been generally understood. It's really talking about, this particular scripture is talking about your mind. There's a part of our mind that is a caretaker of our physical being. This is how I tell you, the scripture knows more than human beings. We're getting more information now scientifically. We understand things that there's a part of your brain that's your caretaker. Your heart beats without me thinking about it. I breathe without thinking about it. I'm able to walk without thinking about it, but my brain is thinking about it. It's making mathematical calculations every millisecond. Like I just took 3 steps back. Without my conscious mind being aware of it, but I'm breathing without being aware of it. My heart beats, blood flows, all these active things because a caretaker, a part of my mind, is dealing with all those things. So there's a part of us, the scripture's saying here, that your body and the caretaker of that mind, God created this way because he wanted us to be able to relate to this physical world. But our spirit resides in this is the vehicle. Our body is a vehicle for the spirit to communicate with. So God gave us a body, but it has to have a caretaker. So he gave us a mind. And this is how we relate. But our problem is because we've got a fallen nature within us, it influences this body and mind to do things that the spirit doesn't appreciate, nor does it want you to do. It actually, our good, the part of us that's really good and in the nature of God, it gets drowned out. And we do things. We hurt people and hurt and destroy things. And we're like, what is going on? And when we think we want to have this really good relationship with someone or the one that we love, and we end up tearing it down in the things we say and do. But that's not our intent. It's because we have a part of us that has been programmed, conditioned to make sure that the spirit can never be recognized what its potential is. Satan uses this world system to entice, misdirect, and condition your desires so he can program you. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and 4, it tells us this. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and 4, it says this. Whose minds, that's the whole world, the God of this age has blinded. But those who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine in them. Now, this is where we all started out. But as Christians, we take on the mind of Christ. God is trying to do something different than that. But I'm talking about, I want to show you an example here in the scriptures that there is a God or a person who's designed the things of the system of this world is to entice us, to misdirect us. He's trying to condition us. Now, to what end? He wants to bring about a fallen nature within you, within me, so doing things wrong is natural. So we can't do things as right, even if we really, 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 really want to. How does he do this? Now, some of you know where I'm going with this. Well, there's media. Like today, there's all kinds of media ads. There's YouTube, Facebook, TikTok, streaming services such as, and not limited to, Hulu, Peacock, Paramount, and I can go on and on and on and on because there's a lot of them. But one thing, if you pay attention, Rook, now you know what I'm about to say, because think about this. How many times have we seen a commercial of some form in our media outlets where it will show a very attractive woman, very handsome man, they're at their peak fitness, they're seemingly having a really, really successful romantic experience while they're drinking alcohol or drinking wine? What is the conditioning in that? That's Satan's idea. What is he trying to condition us to feel? He wants you to relate successful relationship to drinking alcohol. Romance must involve alcohol. Now, what the reality is this. This is some of the things that alcohol does to us. It causes brain shrinkage, high blood pressure, heart disease, stroke, liver disease, digestive problems, cancer, breast cancer, mouth cancer, throat cancer, voice box cancer, liver cancer, colon cancer, on and on and on. Now, I know that I've said this out loud. I'm probably going to get some pushback on that by people who like to drink. Because you're going to say something similar to, well, now, wait a minute, Pastor. The CDC guideline says, because it does, that says one drink for a woman and two drinks for a man per day is okay. It actually says that. I looked it up. What they forget to mention was the other part of that guideline states that for adults who choose to drink do this. Now, what is that telling you? Well, it says if you're going to drink, drink the least amount. It didn't say, it's not telling you that it's okay to drink alcohol. It's kind of like, well, if someone's going to do something stupid, at least do the least possible stupid thing you're going to do. You know, if you're going to jump off a cliff, at least find the shortest cliff. So you only break one leg or two legs, not your whole entire body. Now, there is a medical news today website, and there was a senior author of the very recent study. There's more than just a study. There's a lot of studies. Doctors are beginning to understand this, and I'm probably going to assassinate the name accidentally. But Dr. Emmanuel Gakido referred to the idea of one or two drinks being safe for health is a myth. Because that is not what they find in their research. They actually find even one drink is bad for you. So, another example. He tries to tell stories through all these different media outlets I mentioned to you. He's trying to condition you to think a certain way. What's another example? Well, he tries to ratchet up our feelings of righteous indignation for justice about a wrong. You ever get really into this character and you just really like that character and you want to see them be successful in everything they do? I mean, that's happened to me before. What you have to watch out for, have you ever seen, you get really relating to this character and they're a good guy or a good woman, you think, oh yeah, and then they're involved with someone that's just a horrible person. If it's a guy, you're like, how in the world did he marry her? Or if it's a girl, you're like, man, why is she with him? He's a jerk. Almost always, there's a third party that seems to be really nice. And then your little part of you is hoping somehow that they're going to break up with that other person and get with this person. Yeah, some of you are like, well, yeah, no, I fucked up myself. What is he doing? He's conditioning you that betraying someone for your self-interest is best, is okay. You know, I did not catch myself thinking, boy, I hope they work that relationship out and get better. No, he need to dump her and get with her. That's what we think. Or she needs to dump him and get with her. Or not him. Well, nowadays it could be a her, but whatever. You know what I mean? That's not what he's trying to condition you, that betrayal is okay under the right circumstances. That's not what God teaches. What else does he try to get us toward? He'll bring out a good character. You really relate to that character. And in some way, to accomplish a good goal, they'll do something wrong, do something compromising. Like, he'll get you to really hate this one character that's bad, and then somehow that bad character will somehow be able to never get caught. The law just can't punish him. And then you feel yourself thinking, I wish that good guy would just kill him behind the scenes. Now, that's wrong, but all of a sudden, you're kind of hoping for it. And they do, a lot of times. And nowadays, he's trying to condition us to think wrong. Yeah. As long as the results are okay, the means is fine. That's what he's trying to condition us to do. But that doesn't work. As a Christian, we must learn how to subdue our emotions through Christ, or failure is going to rule our lives every moment of our time. Paul warns us about this. Turn to Romans 7 and 15. He gives us a warning. He says that making mistakes you don't want to make, but you do. He's relating to you right now in this statement here that I'm making. Paul said, hey, I've been there. I make mistakes. I don't want to make the mistakes. I think all of us humans can raise our hands that we don't want to make the mistakes, and then we'll make the mistakes. Well, I'm telling you this because 2,000 years ago, God understood this, and he had Paul write it down. For what I'm doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I don't practice. But what I hate, I do. Now, man, I can relate to that. Okay. What else does Paul say? He's saying, he does these things, even though in his mind, he really, really wants to do good. Here in verse 16, he says, if then I do what I don't want to do, I'm reading this backwards. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that is good. And then we're going to finish reading this out, 17 through 18. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that in me, that is in myself, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but to perform that I would like to do is good, I don't find that I do it. So he's saying there's something in me, something in you and I, works against us. And that's kind of what I'm talking about today is it's our emotions. This is what I'm going to focus on is our emotion works against us all the time. We want to do good, but we don't. And it feels like an uphill battle all the time. Our emotions are conditioned to fail. Okay. Now, what is an emotion? Well, scientifically, you would say it's a combination of neurotransmitters. Now, that's a fancy way of saying chemicals. And the Bible says they are very powerful. Now, the reality is this. Most people don't really live a happy and fulfilled life in Christ. They don't feel content about their life. Even non-Christians don't. But Christians don't either. Oftentimes, we don't feel happy. I hear it a lot. I read about it a lot. I see it on social media a lot. A lot of people are crying out. God's people are crying out, I don't understand what's going on. I just don't feel happy most of the time. Well, our emotions, in their present conditioning, they destroy most every effort we make to succeed. We come to Christ because we're excited. He's got the answers. And then all of a sudden, after a while, we still kind of emotionally feel the same. Don't we? About mistakes and problems and things around us. That's why in Romans 7 and 24, Paul continues to relate to that. He says, this is what he thought when he was going through the process. Oh, wretched man that I am, who would deliver me from this body of death? And then you read on further in verse 25. Well, God's got the answer. He says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I will serve the law of God, but with the self, the law of sin. Paul is saying he needs to look to something beyond who he is, beyond what he has, beyond this conditioning, beyond these things that Satan has tried working so hard to make us failures. This fallen nature, when we got saved, the mind of Christ was put in us. Now, just because you're saved doesn't mean you're going to allow that mind of Christ to activate. Like Marcia was talking earlier, she was saying that God has, when he sent Jesus here, he's got a new programming. Now, I had a phone. That when you get you ever wake up, turn your phone on, and it says it's time for system update. Now, if it depends on your phone, but I've got one that says later, 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 later. That's what we do when the mind of Christ is saying, wait a minute, in this situation, you need to apply the update. And we, in our mind, we push later. Because I'm going to give this person what I think of them. I'll do that update later. And then what happens if you keep doing that? Eventually the phone malfunctions because it's missing information that it needs to continue to function. But we do that in Christ. We don't allow the upgrades of Christ into the circumstances and in the situations and in our thoughts. And the update is incomplete and we malfunction. And then we wonder why God's ways don't work. No, you're the one. You're the phone that don't work. You're the spiritual phone. You keep pushing later. Eventually, it's not going to function at all. If you let your computer go a long time without without being able or taking those updates, and then you turn on the updates on its own. You know what happened to me when I did that? It crashed. Praise the Lord. Let's talk about some real quickly here. Practical steps that we can use to with this negative conditioning that we have. Remember, we need to remember, Jesus created a way to help us to deal with this prison that Satan has created with our emotions, okay? Turn your Bibles to Romans 8, 2 through 4. Let's talk about one of those things. Though it uses the word law here, or you could also say principle, because they're the principle of the spirit of life in Christ. We need to recognize that. We need to be aware of it. For the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from this principle of sin and death. For what the principle could not do, or in that was, we're talking about the law, was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of this sinful nature of self on account of sin. He sent Jesus because we're always falling short. We just can't do it. So he sends his son. But what Jesus learned how to deal with sin in the right way. He was tempted by all points. He figured out a plan. He's got a system update that will help us. It says here, we know this because he said he condemns sin in the flesh. It means he figured it out. Okay. Then verse 4 says that the righteousness requirement of the law might be fulfilled. He figured out a new system update so my spiritual being can function like the way it was always intended to function. Okay? In us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. We are, Christians, you're on a journey of learning, growing, and becoming. What are we becoming? The best version that we're created to be, which would be like Christ. Our expression, whatever expression God created you to be in Christ is what we're becoming as we walk on this journey. Now, we need to recognize that Jesus does have the answers. Why do I say that? Because you need to go back to Jesus. Back to the where it all started. Keep going back to it. Reminding yourself. Oh, Jesus has the answers. Let's go find out what they were. What else do we do? Well, don't entertain thinking patterns that stimulate your emotions negatively. Romans 8 and 5. For those who live according to, their word flesh here is also another way of saying self. So I'm going to throw self in there. For those who live according to the idea of the ideas of self, set their minds on the things of self. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. What am I talking about? Because sometimes we read the Bible and we're like, this is so, I don't understand what they're saying. These people sound crazy. What he's saying there is things like this. Well, how many of you are guilty of this? Rehearsing circumstances or conversations or situations in your head without a scripture filter. We won't drink water, dirty water, without filtering it. So why are you thinking dirty thinking without filtering it? You hand me a glass full of muddy water, I'm not going to drink it. You know. What's going on? Why do we do this rehearsing in our mind over and over and over and over a conversation? It's because it's the self. It's the part of your mind. It's trying to soothe self. That's what psychologists call it. We're trying to soothe self. They have a tendency to think this is productive. I think this is very unproductive. The more you replay details of conversation, the more you believe or you feel you can better interpret what just happened. That's why I do it. But what am I really trying to achieve? Because, see, you believe this is going to help you plan out the future. You're trying to reduce anxiety about what just happened, and you want to stop it from happening again. That's why we rehearse things in our mind. But what I have found out about doing this, rehearsing things in your mind, is that you have a tendency to add to it what not originally happened. I have listened to a young man who's been offended by someone, and he told me how he got offended. And then he went from saying this happened to one time, 2 months later, was telling me it happened multiple times. I'm like, well, didn't this just happen once? Well, yeah. Then why do you feel like it's happened a couple hundred times? Or a couple, not hundred, but several times. It's because when you judge up a memory and you think on it, you think on it, you think on it, and it doesn't make sense to you, your mind is going to try to make sense of it, so it's going to add information. Trying to piece it together to make sense, because it's trying to get self to feel okay. That's why we get attitudes for people. Somebody will lie to us, and after 6 months later, all of a sudden, in our perception of that person, our prejudice toward a person is they lie all the time. But they may have lied to you once or twice. But in your heart, your mind, it's just they got a general overall arc of a problem. That's yourself trying to soothe it. See, we need to think the way Christ would think about even the smallest details of our lives. Colossians 3, 1 through 2. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting on the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above and not on things of the earth. I mentioned earlier how we rehearse things without the scripture filter. We don't think about scriptures while we're rehearsing that conversation. Christian has things, what would Jesus do? But we don't even think that when we're frustrated. We'll rehearse things in our mind without considering the filter of what would Jesus do in that situation. We don't, truthfully. Another thing we do is we confess emotional thoughts that don't help us. Like we want to lose weight, and then we walk around talking about food. Or talk about being hungry. I laughed and wrote this down because I've done that. So I'll be like, man, I'm gonna fast today. And all day long, I'll say, man, I'm hungry. Man, I'm hungry. You know, every time you confess something, a lot of times what you confess will be, what you say will come about. Why? Because we help it out. Usually, I can go, I've gone all day long. Like yesterday, I went all day long without eating. I wasn't even hungry until I said something about, man, I haven't eaten all day. And all of a sudden, I got hungry. We want to be peaceful, and then we talk about how irritated we are at people or things. We say things. We confess things that are not helpful to us. What else? We practice moderation in all that you do. Philippians 4 and 5. Let your moderation be known to all people. The Lord is at hand. It's interesting. It says, let your moderation. It means you have some control over that. Now, to maintain control over your emotional being, you need to practice moderation in all the areas of your life. This is what I have learned the hard way. Why am I saying you need to think about the little details in your life to do moderation? You know, put a little bit of salt on there. Don't go. Or you can do the sneaky thing. It's already cooked with, I don't know how many grams of sodium is already bad, but, huh? Yeah, it's like, a serving might have 1,000 calories of salt already in it, and you'll put some more salt on it, I'm just saying, do moderation. And what I've learned is it spreads. You want to control your emotions, you got to think about your whole life. What other areas in your life that you do have control over? Or whatever it is, just do it in moderation. Only you can decide what moderation is in some situations. Now, the Bible does tell us clearly in certain circumstances what definitely is moderation, but there's some things in your life that it's hard to tell. Well, you know the truth if you really want to. And just try to do that in the little things. This will help you have control of your areas of your emotions. Control what you focus your thoughts on. Philippians 4 and 6. I'm almost done. Philippians 4 and 6. It says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. With thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. Don't worry about your needs. Ask God to take care of them and be content with how he does it. Okay. That's a big implication. God knows what your needs are. And what we do is we get frustrated because God don't meet the needs right away. What we don't consider was God had a reason for not meeting your needs. Like maybe that need is out of control, so he's not going to meet it today so he can do some spiritual fasting. You know. Let's say you struggle with lust. You want to stop lusting? Then stop focusing. If you're a guy, stop focusing on a person's feminine cuteness. You know what I mean? Now, lusting doesn't necessarily mean you walk around thinking about people being naked. That's what women, I think automatically. Guys are always thinking about when people are naked. Lusting can be thinking about your attributes of a person. Because one thing I learned about life is guys always talk about, well, when a woman's mad, that's it, no attention. Well, guys do the same thing. You get that guy pretty mad at his woman, there's going to be no kissing, touching, or anything. He's mad. We all do it. But you got to think, if you want to stop, this is just a small example, but if you don't want to be a lustful person, then don't even think about the attributes of what I call, I don't know what the word to call it. So I call it cuteness. Oh, I just like the way she holds her hands or the way she responds or, I mean, all kinds of things. But women, if you don't want to lust, because trust me, women do lust too. I found that out when I was about 17 years old. And back then, Mike was the pastor. And he said, if you have any problem with lust, come up here and get prayed for. And that was terrifying. Because, you know, back then, 200, 300 some people, and everybody's staring at you. Everybody's doing this. You know, but finally, I saw a bunch of guys go up there, and I thought, you know, if they're man enough to do it, I'm going to go up there. So we're all in a big circle, and we're crying, and the whole church is praying for us. And then I looked over, and there's a girl standing next to me praying, too. That's when I realized, oh, it's not just guys. A girl's got the problem, too. But if you're starting with lust, girls, don't be thinking about a masculine prowess of character. Don't think about, I was going to say this, we got the men and got the women. Hey, don't think about a person's feminine cuteness or masculine prowess characteristics. Think about spiritual things. You need to confront those thoughts. Tell yourself, I don't want that. That's not going to happen to yourself. That's not going to happen. I'm not going to let you do that. This is something I thought of when I was being healed from that, so it might be helpful to you. When you see a person that you're starting to feel a little, you know, you're starting to get that feeling of, oh, the cuteness or masculinity, whatever it is, whatever you relate to, you need to think about this. You're looking at a cluster of 37.2 trillion cells. That's what a person is. You're made up of a roughly 37.2 trillion cells clustered together. And one thing you don't know is what kind of hygiene that cluster of cells has. You ever thought about it? When I was younger, Amir Mike told me something about this. I hadn't thought of it before, but then God gave me an example. Was you thought, man, that girl is so cute. Oh, what in the world is going on? She turns around, picking her nose. I was like, girls do that? You know. Or you assume she brushes her teeth every day. You're assuming that she takes a bath. I'm shocked. Not everybody does. See, I know guys are gross because I'm a guy. What shocked me was so are girls. It's just we can't tell because we're focused on the cuteness rather than the reality. We're not looking at the 37.2 trillion cells clustered together. That's what we are. We're just a bunch of cells smashed together. And at some point in your life, you're conditioned to think that looks nice. That's all it is. Just remind yourself. Whatever you got to do to remind yourself. Focus on what Jesus says to. Philippians 4, 7 through 8. The peace of God, which surpasseth all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Jesus Christ. How? Well, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are true. And you can read the scripture on. Your emotions and your thinking patterns are conditioned wrong. It will take time to change them, but you've got to do what Jesus says to do. He gave us an example of things to focus on through Paul. Amen. So do it. Practice it. Practice righteousness. Don't feed your fallen nature, Romans 13 and 14. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Make no provision for self to fulfill its desires. Don't feed it through avenues that could be audibly, visually, or physically, whatever that is for you in that moment. Don't feed it. Take this seriously. Think about this. When you're listening to music, and I use this because music is one of the best ways to teach. I remember music all the way back to when I was really young. It's amazing. Now, if you ask me what I ate yesterday, I may not remember it. But I'll start remembering a jingle or a tune or something, and then all of a sudden all kinds of memories come back to me. Music is awesome. Satan knows this. But Christians, we're not careful what we listen to. You know how hard it is to be okay in Christ? Once I became a Christian and I started feeding myself with the Spirit, feeding what's in the Scriptures, it's hard for me to yield to God with what's already there. But then to add to it by what I see and what I hear. In 2 Peter, I'm not going to quote it, but in 2 Peter 2, 7 through 8, it tells you that it says Lot was a righteous man. That's pretty profound. Righteous man, but he was vexed by the seeing and hearing of evil day to day. That's us, okay? And he didn't have TikTok, Snapchat, and Meta. We have it worse than he does because we have much greater access to. So filter what, you know, stop and think about what you're listening to, what you're watching, what you're talking about. And then last, resist Satan and his system. James 4 and 7 says, therefore, submit to God. It's interesting he says that first. Submit to God's thinking and resist the devil. He will flee from you. Most impatient being in the universe, or one of them. 1 Peter 5 and 9, it goes on to encourage us. Resist him. Resist the devil. How do we resist the devil? By being steadfast in the faith. That word resist and steadfast there, the word resist there means to oppose. It's telling us to oppose Satan by being stable in the faith. Knowing that the same sufferings of and experienced by your brothers in the world, we're all going through problems. But we have an advantage if we will be stable in Christ. Amen. And what's going through our minds. And by being stable, we can oppose Satan when he comes against us. Colossians 3, 8 through 10 as I close. But now you yourselves are to put off all this, anger, wrath, malice, blaspheme, filthy language of your mouth. Do not lie one to another, since you have put off the old person with the deeds and put on the new person who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Leave no room for self and negativity in your mind. Stop talking negatively about yourself and others. Think positive. Think on positive things. Actively do good. Get control of your deeds. You get that feeling of wanting to tell someone else off on a text. Say something spiritual instead. Send a scripture instead. And don't send a scripture that, like you're going to burn in Hades or something like that. But, send something that's going to uplift the other person. That's how we resist. Let's do things. So recognize you don't have power within yourself over your emotions. You need Christ. Satan is trying to bring about a fallen nature within you, Satan is trying to get your fallen nature to control you, rule over you. But you don't have to. We don't have to let him as Christians, but we have to follow and practice the simple steps that Christ has given us through the Word. I shared some of those with you today. So God bless you. Thank you for being with us. Hope you see you at 11 a.m., Life in Christ, Transformation Church. See you next week.